Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 15th day of April, 2019. And I'm delighted to have a returning guest today, Kerry Baldwin. She is an independent researcher and writer with a Bachelor of Arts in Philosophy, and she is the host of the website mereliberty.com. She's a regular contributor for the Libertarian Christian Institute. She's a confessionally reformed Christian and member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination, and an outspoken libertarian and defender of Christian orthodoxy. And she developed the podcasts Women, Christianity, and Libertarianism, Dare to Think, and Flashes of Liberty. Today we are going to be addressing Christian feminism, an oxymoron, and it is my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Kerry Baldwin.
Thanks, Chris. I'm really happy to be here again.
Well, why don't you, before we enter into this very controversial subject, why don't you tell our listeners again about mereliberty.com?
Oh, sure. So mereliberty.com is it's my way of talking about philosophy and theology. My mission is to challenge paradigms. That is the way we think about politics, religion, and culture. And so I do take a reformed theological view. I also take a libertarian philosophy view. But I address a lot of controversial issues like feminism, abortion, those sorts of things. And my goal is to get people on you know, either side of any topic to really think through those topics. So,
great. And to tell our listeners about the Libertarian Christian Institute as well.
Oh yeah. So the Libertarian Christian Institute is much more ecumenical. Obviously, I take a reformed approach there. But they do promote libertarian philosophy from a Christian perspective, and you can find them at libertarianchristians.com.
And, of course, libertarian Christians very often, if not most often, have a different approach to certain things than mainstream or secular humanist libertarians. When you consider issues like abortion and so on, you will have many libertarians, because of the fact that they believe in a very small government, they will say, well, a woman should have the right to do whatever she wants with a fetus growing in her womb, and they don't think there's anything wrong with that, and a Christian libertarian would take a different approach to that, and I'm assuming you would agree that the differences would lie even amongst libertarians in regard to certain social and moral issues in how the law of the land would be utilized in those specific areas. I know that you might think that people have more freedom to do things than your average conservative Christian might, but that it's just because you believe that they should be not, you know, they should not be illegal in certain areas and not involve prison time. And I'm going beyond the abortion issue. I know that you believe abortion is murder, but there are other things that the average Christian might be opposed to, the legalization of marijuana and other things. Whereas I know that libertarians, whether they're Christian or not, seem to regularly have an opposition to the quote-unquote war on drugs and that kind of a thing.
Right. Well, libertarian Christians, I mean, you take the war on drugs as an example. Libertarian Christians might hold that, you know, using drugs is immoral and perhaps even sinful, although there's disagreement on that. But there's a question about whether or not the government should intervene in things where there aren't rights violations against other people. So, you know, if you may, the idea is based on the idea of self-ownership. You own yourself, you own your body, and even if it's immoral in the sight of God to harm your own body, that's not necessarily a good reason why the government should intervene in that. So we just draw some distinctions between that. You could still hold a view that drugs are immoral, not good for you, that sort of thing, while maintaining that they should still be legal.
Right. And again, going back to the abortion issue, a different issue, you do believe, as we focused our entire interview last time with you and Gregory Bouse, you do believe that that is murder, because it's not a woman doing whatever she wants to do with her body. It is another body that we are talking about, a human body that happens to be growing within inside her womb.
Right, and libertarian Christians would actually say that it is more logically consistent with libertarian philosophy that that abortion is murder. And that's because of the idea that you have two separate bodies. The fetus has rights inherent in itself because it's a separate human from the mother. So libertarian Christians would simply say that they're being more consistent libertarians by opposing abortion.
Now, our issue today is Christian feminism, an oxymoron. And this is obviously another issue that would probably put you at odds with many secular libertarians. I'm sure that there are many feminists out there that are libertarian from a secular humanist standpoint, or outside of the Christian faith. But perhaps before we go into precursors of what led up to feminism, can you define feminism for us? And I know that there may not be one specific definition for that, but how would you most readily categorize feminism when that word is used in your own vocabulary?
Yeah, so I'm going to, I'll elaborate on this more and on why I take this definition. Basically, feminists don't agree on what feminism is. So you might even find among libertarian Christians that there are some self-identified Christian feminists who would even disagree with what I'm about to talk about as far as what Christian feminism is. But it all comes down to what the feminist presupposition is, which is essentially that women are oppressed either intentionally or unintentionally by men, and feminism is the lens by which we can view how to rectify that. That's how I would define feminism. It's very, very broad, and there is disagreement within there, but I can kind of, as we go along, I'll try and explain why that is.
Okay, and before we go on to the precursors to feminism, would you say that in the 21st century, in the United States. Now, obviously, there are women who are treated like chattel, and there are women who are viewed as very low on the rung of the ladder of importance. There might even be cultures where animals are considered superior to women. But when we're talking about in the United States and North America, if you want to broaden it, do you think that there is really institutionalized persecution of women or subjugation of women, or that women, and of course I'm not talking about individual circumstances where you can have right. you can have in every neighborhood husbands that keep their wives, you know, locked up in the house and they can't do anything without their husband's permission, and they are the women, the wives are victims of spousal abuse, and I could go on and on. But I'm talking about institutionalized, where it seems that the leaders of feminist movements in the media and those who are elected officials would act very often as though there's little difference in the United States today than there was 100 or 200 years ago.
Yeah, so that's an interesting question, because there has been a lot of quote-unquote problems that has been added to the category of women's rights. Now, is there still institutionalized oppression of women? Yes, I do believe that that exists, though not nearly to the degree that it once did. And I almost hesitate to even point this out, but I would say that there are strains of complementarian doctrine which are too strong towards the patriarchal view, which would I would categorize as institutional oppression. Now I hesitate to say that just because, you know, when I talk about complementarianism, the knee-jerk reaction is to think that I'm an egalitarian, and I'm not that either, because egalitarianism is based on the idea of sameness. So, you know, I affirm the differences between men and women. Complementarianism affirms the differences between men and women. How we qualify those things, we're going to differ on. But I reject the view of egalitarianism that we are essentially the same. So that may or may not answer your question, insofar as, you know, where to peg me down on that spectrum. I would say I take the Orthodox Presbyterian view, which is essentially that women can do anything an unordained man can do. That is not what complementarianism teaches, which is why I reject that label. But as far as, you know, institutionalized oppression in, say, academia or the workplace or, you know, government, secular institutions, I would say that doesn't really exist, at least to the degree that we've seen it in the past.
Now, to backtrack, I just want to make sure that our listeners heard you correctly. You said that you believe that women in your view have the freedom to do anything an unordained man can do. Isn't that what you said?
Yes, correct. I do hold to male-only ordination.
But you do. Now, when you said that that's an official Orthodox Presbyterian position, that,
I don't know that it's official.
Oh, okay. Just frequently held, I guess you're saying?
Yeah, I guess frequently held is probably the best way to put that.
Because I know, for instance, Orthodox Presbyterian congregations that would never have a woman teach a mixed Sunday school that included adult men, for instance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say if Sunday school falls on a Sunday, I would not have a woman teaching that. In fact, there was a time at my own church where women's Bible study was held on a Sunday, and I didn't attend in part because of that.
Because a woman led it, you mean?
Yeah, a woman led it, and it was on Sunday.
Oh, wow, that's interesting that you would have that view and not be a complementarian. That's interesting.
Well, you know, I think it's absolutely okay for a woman to teach a mixed audience. I just wouldn't put that in the category of Sunday worship or the Sabbath.
Right.
But that has to do with, I would say that that has to do with ecclesiology or the study of the church and how the church, how God orders his church, as opposed to anthropology and, you know, the way God created man and how, how gender plays a role in that. I think it has more to do with ecclesiology than anthropology, if that makes sense.
Yes. All right, I'm going to give our email address if anybody wants to ask a question of our guest today. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as perhaps you have something going on in your own marriage that you're unpleased with in regard to this issue, and you don't want to draw identity to yourself. And I would insist that you would if that was the case, or perhaps something in your own church. Perhaps you disagree with our guest and you'd rather not identify yourself. I can understand some of those things, but if it's not a personal and private matter, then please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Well, let's go into now some precursors of what led up to feminism as we know it today.
Right, so usually when we talk about feminism, we're talking about a social movement, and it certainly started as a social movement. But by the way, I do have notes that I've created for this interview over at mereliberty.com/feminism. So your listeners can go there if they want to view the resources that I'm going to talk about. But so the common understanding of feminism is that it started with quote unquote first wave feminism. And that was the women's rights movement, women's suffrage, and that sort of thing. But the term first wave feminism wasn't actually coined until 1968 by a woman named Martha Lear, who coined both terms, first wave and second wave feminism. At any rate, the first wave feminism, or what I'm going to call the women's rights movement, was actually grounded not in any sort of feminist philosophy. It was grounded in classical liberalism, which is the predecessor to libertarianism. So classical liberalism is distinct from what we know today as progressive liberalism.
Yeah, a lot of classical liberals have a lot in common with today's conservatives. And libertarians.
Right.
And libertarians. Yeah. Right-leaning libertarians.
Right. So I see the social movement of the women's rights movement is being an outworking of three major things, as far as I can tell. And the first was, of course, the development of classical liberalism. This is the ideas that America was built on, which is individual liberty, laissez-faire economics, which is literally hands-off, a hands-off economy. And, of course, this was informed by other things like the Magna Carta, the Glorious Revolution of 1688, the French and American Revolutions, those sorts of things. And so there were several classic liberal thinkers at the time, and two that specifically informed the women's rights movement were John Locke, who had a high regard for women, and Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Now, those two men weren't in agreement on everything, and I would say I'm more in agreement with Locke than I am with Rousseau. But at any rate, those are sort of those are the things that were informing classical liberalism at the time. So the second thing that fed into the women's rights movement was the abolitionist movement in America, and this is just sort of the sense that, you know, if human rights extend to African slaves, then surely they extend to women. And so that was sort of a natural a natural consequence of the abolitionist movement. And then finally, the final part of the women's rights movement, or the outworking of the women's rights movement, was the Victorian true woman, was the rejection of, I should say, the Victorian true woman. And if you actually look at the Victorian true woman, this is sort of an archetype, if you will, that women were not so much instructed, but encouraged by men and women alike to sort of embrace. And she looks very similar to the complementarian idea of biblical womanhood. Now, the predecessor to the Victorian true woman was another archetype called the Republican wife. And we don't normally talk about the Republican wife. A lot of feminists want to talk about the Victorian idea because feminism was a rejection of that. But the history of individual liberty and the fight against tyranny was inspired in part by invoking in men a sense of, quote, public virtue. So virtue used to be considered a masculine trait, and that was used to inspire resistance against tyranny. But later on, after the American Revolution was won, there was a need to temper that tendency in men, the tendency in men to oppose the state, and embrace this new American government. And so virtue became a feminine trait, both in the Victorian true woman and the Republican wife. And they were expected to instill a sense of loyalty and public morality back into men. So American women have been politically, socially, and economically involved since the founding of America, and certainly socially and economically since prior to that. But it's essentially been seen as the job of women in America to civilize men, first to get them to temper their tendency to rebel against government, and then second to counterbalance what they thought of as the, quote, greedy nature of industrialization from capitalism. So capitalism has never been seen as a positive by American women. And she was also seen as a champion of children and family values and the proper role of women in a free society. So those were the things that really fed into and drove the women's rights movement.
Well, I can say immediately one of the things that popped into my head when you were talking about a woman's role as civilizing men, my late wife, I think, felt that was one of her primary roles. Every time we went to a restaurant and or ate in public or did anything in public, I can remember the swift kicks under the table to my shin whenever I was doing something that she deemed to be uncivilized in a fancy restaurant, perhaps at any restaurant for that matter. But I know that what you're talking about is far beyond that kind of thing.
Right. Well, you think of the temperance movement. The temperance movement was
right
from this idea that drinking alcohol was not good for society.
Right.
You know, moms didn't want their sons growing up to be drunks.
That's right.
At any rate, and of course, you know, you also had, up to the American Revolution, you had about 300 to 400 years of various rebellions that go back to the Protestant Reformation. You know, the Protestant Reformation wasn't simply a rebellion against Catholic theology or the Roman Catholic Church in the religious sense. It was also a backlash against them as a political entity. And so that had been going on for 300 to 400 years before the American Revolution. And so, you had this situation where men had to sort of turn off the rebel against the government thing and turn on this idea of creating a new government that we were going to be, you know, that they were going to be loyal to.
And if you could contrast between social feminism versus feminist philosophy.
Yeah, so social feminism is just the social movement. So this is what you you kind of see in the world. And Rachel Green Miller was recently interviewed by Colleen Sharp and Angela Whitehorn on Theology Gals, and she does a great job at explaining the social side of feminism, especially second wave feminism, and how the women's rights movement was hijacked by the sexual revolution. At any rate, so the social side of that is what you see as far as, you know, political activism and that sort of thing. So what I'm addressing is actually the system of thought that grew out of the social movement. Second wave feminism, one of the things that it did was it got women into more academic and intellectual fields like philosophy. So now there are several women who sort of precede, you know, this movement of women into academia, and most notably is a woman named Mary Wollstonecraft. Now, Mary Wollstonecraft was born in 1759 in England. She was a writer, a philosopher, and an outspoken advocate of the rights of women. She was married to another philosopher named William Godwin, and he was known for his utilitarian defense of anarchism, or what we would call stateless civil governance. And incidentally, Mary Wollstonecraft and William Godwin were the mother of, or were the parents of Mary Shelley, who is the author of Frankenstein.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So Mary Wollstonecraft wrote a pamphlet back in 1792, which was called A Vindication of the Rights of Woman. And she's identified with laying the intellectual groundwork for the women's rights movement. And this was actually 2 years after she had written A Vindication of the Rights of Men to Edmund Burke. Edmund Burke had written something called The Reflections on the Revolution in France. And he took more of the aristocratic side of the French Revolution. Many people don't know this, but the terms left and right that we use in politics today come directly from the French Revolution. Those who stood on the left side of French Parliament represented individual rights, and those who stood on the right side favored the aristocracy and patriarchalism.
In fact, our listeners will immediately recognize a quote that is probably most frequently used especially by conservatives in the political arena. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That is a quote from Edmund Burke. That's probably what most people will remember him for.
Yes, yes, yeah. So she was responding to Burke's sort of assessment of the French Revolution. Now, what's interesting is that patriarchy, the term patriarchy at the time, was referring to something called the divine right of kings, which is the idea that monarchs held inherently divine mandates by God to rule. So this idea actually goes all the way back to ancient Rome and, quote, father rule. But patriarchalism is what John Locke sort of blew out of the water when he wrote the Second Treatise of Government. And Locke was born and raised in a Calvinist home. Now, when you contrast that with today, patriarchy has become more of a pejorative word to mean something, some kind of subconscious, maniacal, and uncontrollable desire in men to control and rule women. Now, I don't think it's accurate to paint all men in this fashion, which some feminists have done, but it's also not entirely unreasonable given the curse of the fall in Genesis 3:16. And so, you know, there's somewhat of a balance that we need to, you know, be able to agree upon as far as how bad it can get between men and women. I mean, that is a direct result of the fall. oversimplifying or overgeneralizing and calling all men, misogynist or things like that is irrational and ridiculous. But we shouldn't completely reject that has been a part of our history.
Right. The issue of racism. If everything is racist, then nothing is, and the same thing with misogyny. Mm-hmm. We go hand in hand. I mean, it becomes the boy or the girl who cried wolf after a while when people make accusations over and over and over again to the point when they're laughably ridiculous, then you're just not going to take those people seriously anymore, and unfortunately many people won't even take any accusation of these things seriously anymore.
There's a lot of what feminism does is I think a disservice to women, unfortunately. I'm sure that you heard of the hashtag MeToo movement that came out about a year ago, year and a half ago. At any rate, I guess maybe it's more than that, 2 years ago. Anyways, they actually did a study on the MeToo movement, which was intended to raise awareness of sexual harassment and sexual assault against women, and the study that they did was that the way, so it what it showed was that the way in which women were talking about the Me Too movement and sort of doing this overgeneralization thing and man-hating thing, it actually had, Me Too had an opposite effect of what it was intended to do, and so now it's not taken as seriously as they originally wanted it to be.
Well, when we return from our very first break, I want you to answer the question, what is feminism? What is Christian feminism? And how does it fit in? And you can respond when we come back. If anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal, private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with more Kerry Baldwin and Christian feminism, an oxymoron.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. At The Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and great commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind.
Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in today, our guest is Carrie Baldwin, and she is discussing Christian feminism, an oxymoron. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We do have a listener. Before I have you answer the question, what is Christian feminism and how does it fit in, we do have a question from a listener. Susan in Setauket, Long Island, has a question. And I'm looking for it right now. I just had it right in front of me before the commercial. Here it is. Okay, Susan in Setauket, Long Island says, how does the use of the word feminism and all its connotations apply to a woman who claims to be an Orthodox and Reformed Christian? And she has another question that I will have you answer after you answer this one.
All right, so the word feminism actually in its original use, it came from mid-1800s. All it means is the qualities of being female. But this term has evolved over time to mean something quite different. So how it applies to somebody who is Orthodox and Reformed, it really depends. I mean, I don't personally label myself a feminist, and I think, you know, towards the end of this, I'll be able to explain why that's the case. If feminism means fighting for the rights of women, those rights are defined in a classically liberal way, I would say feminism is a redundant term. But that's not typically how it's used. It's typically used to presume that our society and men in particular have created these structures that are inherently anti-woman, and so feminism is sort of the attempt to fix all of that. So I don't personally take on the label because that latter distinction, I think, is not a sound philosophy, and the former distinction, as it applies to classical liberalism, I would say is redundant, and, you know, it's simply sufficient to call yourself libertarian or even classically liberal.
And Susan's second question is, do not libertarians support the freedom from government intervention on individual choice, which may include sexual preference et al.? How does that jive with Orthodox Christianity?
So libertarianism is a legal philosophy. It doesn't actually make a statement about sexual orientation or gender identity. The fact that there are libertarians who ascribe to that view is more personal preference than relating to libertarian philosophy. So it's just as reasonable for a Christian libertarian to come along and say that, you know, there are only two genders, homosexuality is a sin, marriage is an institution that's only for a man and a woman, and those sorts of things. Those Orthodox beliefs are not incompatible with libertarianism.
Now, my friend, who is now in heaven, William Norman Gregg, who was a Christian constitutionalist libertarian, he, although he believed that homosexuality is a damnable sin, he was not trying to be soft on this sin, but he believed that the government should not intrude upon two men or two women who desire to be married, just as he did not believe the government should be a part of anyone's marriage, even heterosexual marriage.
Yes.
Now this is what I have told a lot of people in this regard. The bigger problem with same-sex marriage is that it imposes upon people who are Christians and even Orthodox Jews and Muslims and others who have a biblically correct view on marriage being only between a man and a woman. Of course, there are Muslims who believe in polygamy, so I don't want to go into that. But as far as those that believe in marriage being only between a man and a woman, one man and one woman, the laws that are snowballing and becoming bigger and bigger and bigger in protection of same-sex marriage are intruding on our rights, because we are being forced in many venues of life and many spheres of life to accept two men as being a married couple legally, depending upon what we do for a living and so on. I mean, isn't this really where the main problem is in regard to this? Because, like, for instance, even though I believe homosexuality is unnatural and abominable and damnable, if two men wanted to have some kind of a ceremony in their backyard where a high priestess waves a wand over them and considers them married, I'm not going to call the police and have them be arrested, right, and so on. But I don't want to be forced to recognize them as a married couple.
Right. Yeah, so this is a little bit of a tangent, but, you know, the marriage license in America was introduced not so that government could protect marriage as we typically think about it. It was actually introduced because the government didn't like the idea of interracial marriage. So a license, legally speaking, is a permission. And so when you go to, you know, your courthouse to get a marriage license, you are literally asking the state if it's okay for you to get married. Hmm. So Christian libertarians look at this and go, marriage is a covenant between a husband and wife and God, and we don't need the state's permission to do it.
Right.
And certainly nobody else should get the state's permission to do it. And, you know, the interesting thing about this is, you know, since the marriage license has now been available to homosexual couples, the big fear right now is legitimizing pedophilia.
Right.
And I want to explain why this is actually, this is cause for concern, because prior to, and this is still legal today in many states, child marriage is legal and has been legal. And it's been defended from a Christian perspective. Now, I think you and I, as Reformed believers, would say, no, child marriage is not okay. But historically, it has been defended from a Christian perspective. But that was obviously, you know, heterosexual in that, you know, it was a man and a girl, for example. That's the most common example of child marriage. And so, you know, the idea is that if a child can get married to an adult in child marriage, and that has been legal, and now we've legalized gay marriage, then the next obvious logical step is that child marriage between the same sexes should also be legal, and that's what pedophilia is. So it actually doesn't protect marriage to have a marriage license. We can protect Christian marriage better by getting the state out of it entirely.
Right. You've educated me on this. I did not know that the marriage license was first instituted to prevent interracial marriage. I thought it had something to do with preventing bigamy, not polygamy necessarily, but the man who would have more than one wife without the knowledge of those quote-unquote wives, getting married to another woman behind your first wife's back, etc. That's what I thought it was. But wouldn't that be one at least legitimate reason to have the government in some way involved in a marriage to protect women from being defrauded by men who are marrying other women?
You know, that basically falls under contract law, and libertarianism does have a system that supports contract law. You know, you would have, in a libertarian society, you would have, you know, a man and a woman who want to get married. They would enter into a contract. That contract is something that you create, and in that contract could be provisions that, you know, talk about what happens if, you know, one spouse or the other is found in another relationship. So that would just be handled by contract law and dealt with through, you know, stateless civil magistrates, so to speak. But you don't need a state to issue a license in order to accomplish that feat. That's the whole point.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now, and I want you to continue on the same theme of the last question that I asked, what is Christian feminism and how does it fit in when we return. And this is our longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM, Lake City, Florida, requires of us this middle break to air their own public service announcements and commercials while we air our global commercials. This is in order to make Iron Sharp and Zion Radio localized to the Lake City, Florida area. So while we air our commercials that you will be hearing globally, please use the time wisely and write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently patronize them, which means that they'll be happier as our advertisers and they will be more likely to remain our advertisers. And in the long run and subsequently, that means that we will remain on the air longer, more likely, because of the fact that we depend upon our advertisers' funding to exist. So please try to patronize our advertisers as much as you can, and as frequently and as heavily as you can. And please, therefore, write down their information. Also, write down questions for Carrie Baldwin on Christian feminism and oxymoron. Send those questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Carrie Baldwin after these messages.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there. So if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 3944. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Ironson. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with a little less than an hour to go, is Carrie Baldwin. We are discussing Christian feminism, an oxymoron. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Before we return to our discussion, we just have a couple of important announcements to make in regard to upcoming events that we hope that you take advantage of. First of all, tomorrow at 3 p.m. Eastern Time, Ligonier Ministries is going to be airing a live podcast called Ask Ligonier with Burke Parsons. Burke Parsons, who is now the pastor of St. Andrew's Chapel in Florida, there in Sanford, Florida. He was the assistant pastor to the late R.C. Sproul and is now the senior pastor there. And if you go to Ligonier, go to their main website, which is ligonier.org, ligonier.org, you can find out more about Ask Ligonier with Burke Parsons live at 3 p.m. Eastern Time tomorrow. And coming up after that, there is a conference called Dort 400, celebrating the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort. And I hope as many of you as possible can attend this event, which is being held at the Trinity Protestant Reformed Church in Hudsonville, Michigan, from Thursday, April 25th to Saturday, April 27th. And this is on, as I said, the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort, and speakers include Professor Ronald Kaminga, Professor Barrett Gritters, Reverend Ryan Heisinger, Professor Doug Kuiper, who's going to be our guest again for the second time on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio coming up soon, Reverend Bill Langerak, Reverend Mark Shand, and Reverend Angus Stewart. If you would like to attend this event, go to dort400.org, and Dort is spelt D as in David, O-R, D as in David, T, 400.org, and you can get all the information that you need to attend this event. Then after that, on Thursday, May 23rd, right here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, I am having the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Spring Pastors Luncheon. This is a free event to all men in ministry leadership. We do not invite women who are in the clergy. We do not invite the wives of pastors. This is specifically a men's luncheon. And if you would like to join us, whether you are a pastor, an elder, and I believe that those are the same office, a deacon, a leader in a parachurch organization, then please email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line, and you'll be registered for this free event. And you will not only get free food, but you will also be able to hear Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary, the professor of apologetics and Islam, give a message on how the Dead Sea Scrolls vindicate the reliability of the Holy Scriptures. That's Thursday, May 23rd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Nearly every major Christian publisher in the United States and the United Kingdom has donated free brand new books for every pastor that attends. These are books that I personally choose for my guests, and I get 100 of each of the titles I choose from these publishers so that every man can get every one of the books donated to us. So you're getting everything for free. This was the strict policy of my precious late wife, Julie, who came up with these pastors' luncheons in the 1990s, even before I had my own radio program. I have been in radio advertising sales since the 1980s, and my late wife recognized that I had more pastor friends than the typical Christian. Most of my friends actually are pastors. So she said, why don't you have a luncheon, a free luncheon, where you just treat men to a day of rest, relaxation, fun, fellowship, food, and have a guest speaker there and get books donated to give away to these men. And so we've been doing this since the early 1990s, and when my wife went home to be with the Lord, I have continued these luncheons, and I am continuing her requirements, which I agreed with 100%, that there would to be no ulterior motives. There's not anything sold at these luncheons. There's no hidden agenda. This is purely as a treat to pastors, and I hope that if you are a pastor or a man in ministry leadership, you can attend. Just send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. That's for Thursday, May 23rd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I would love to see you there. Dr. Tony Costa will also be, after he leaves Pennsylvania the following day, he will be speaking at several churches on Long Island, New York, and you can email me for information on those speaking engagements. He's going to be speaking Friday night and Saturday morning at the New Hyde Park Baptist Church in Western Nassau County, Long Island. Then on Saturday evening at 6 p.m., he'll be speaking at Wading River Baptist Church in Suffolk County, Long Island. And then on Sunday morning, he is going to be speaking at the Hope Reform Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York. That's at 11 a.m. And then finally, Sunday at 6 p.m. of that weekend, that would be the 26th of May, he will be speaking at Missio Church of Ridge, Long Island, New York. And I can get you all of the information that you need on all of those speaking engagements if you send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Then I am going to be heading to, immediately after that, I'm going to be heading to Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania for the Banner of Truth East Coast Ministers Conference, May 28th through the 30th in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, at the Elizabethtown College. That's Tuesday, May 28th through Thursday, May 30th. The theme is I Believe in the Holy Spirit, and the speakers include Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnson, David Vaughn, Stephen Nichols, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. That's the East Coast Ministers Conference of the Banner of Truth on I Believe in the Holy Spirit. If you want more information about this conference, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and then scroll down to East Coast Ministers Conference. And then I am going to, later on in the year, in December, on December 19th and 20th, I will be attending the Foundations Conference, which is a conference run by the Banner of Truth. And the Foundations Conference is a wonderful conference that I have attended for several years, and I love it every time I go. I hope that you will attend and look me up while you're there. The speakers include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, who you just heard earlier on an advertisement promoting the New Covenant Church NYC, one of our sponsors. He is the founder of One Passion Ministries and one of the finest preachers alive today. Paul Washer is another preacher on the roster at this event. A phenomenal preacher. Reverend Jeff Thomas, who's going to be our guest, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, May 24th. So keep your eyes and ears open for that. Mark that down on your calendar for Jeff Thomas's return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Reverend Armin Tomasian, who is an extraordinary preacher, and I, as I keep saying, I think he's going to be a household name amongst Reformed Christians over the next decade. What a powerful and gifted young man he is, with gifts and abilities far beyond his age. I'm sure that you will be thoroughly blessed by hearing him preach wherever he preaches if you make the effort to hear him. And I hope that you make the effort to be there in New York City to hear him, where I will be December 19th and 20th. And then also Richard Caldwell Jr. and Anthony Quigley are on the roster. I have not yet heard them preach, but I am sure that they are very gifted men, because Sermon Audio is running this event, and they are very particular, as they should be, about who preaches at their conferences. For more details, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. Please tell all of these folks running these conferences, if you register for them or just look for more information about them, please tell them that you heard about their events from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, if you love this show, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, and you could also, if you prefer snail mail, you can mail in a check to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. And also, if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Put advertising in the subject line. We really need your donations in a big, big way right now, and we need your advertising dollars in a big, big way. We had our biggest advertiser recently because of the fact that they are very generous supporting overseas evangelistic efforts and missionary efforts. They had to cut back on their spending on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio just for the time being. And that's a wonderful thing that they're involved in those efforts. But also, at the same time, we have suffered a loss. So please help us make up for that loss by donating as much as you can and advertising with you, if at all possible. And remember, never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of Scripture: providing for your church and providing for your home. Providing for my radio show is not a command of Scripture, obviously, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you do have extra money for other benevolent activities and organizations that you want to support, then please consider Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to be among those areas where you spend that extra money that you have, especially if you love the show and you don't want it to go away. We are seriously in jeopardy of going away because of the fact that we are really in one of those very perilous financial times right now that we seem to run into three or four times a year, and we ask of you please to help us survive by donating as much as you can and as heavily as you can and as frequently as you can to ironsharpensionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you are living in disobedience to God. So please rectify that situation. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world. And if you would like to, if you need help, I should say, finding a church near you, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" or something similar in the subject line. I will do my best to help you find a church as close to where you are as possible. I've helped many people find churches near them, not only where they live, but also people going on vacation have asked me for churches in those areas where they are heading for vacation, and I have been successful at helping them as well. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put something like "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Kerry Baldwin. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves personal and private matter. And now we are going back to have our guest, Kerry Baldwin, expand upon the question, what is Christian feminism and how does it fit in?
Thanks, Chris. So Christian feminism is actually articulated in something called Christian feminist ethics, which I'll get into a second. It's essentially a defense of feminism from a, quote, Christian perspective. It involves the question of whether gender roles in society are moral or not, and whether those and where those roles have been perceived to be created by men, they must therefore not only be inherently immoral, but inherently flawed. So that's sort of the idea. Now, to explain how this all works, I want to explain something about philosophy in general. So philosophy is actually a very well-developed structure of different fields of philosophical study, schools of thought, and historical overviews. So the various fields of study are things like metaphysics, epistemology, praxeology, logic, and so on, and then you have these subfields. Ethics would be a subfield of something called value theory. Now, this tree of the fields of study are then studied through the lens of various schools of thought. Usually a philosopher will stick with mastering one school of thought or over another, so they might delve into those other schools. But then you also have the historical overview of all of these fields and schools, which is Western, Middle Eastern, Asian, and so forth. So this is important because feminism began as a subfield of value theory, but it's morphed into something much larger, which I'll touch on in a minute. But the first feminist system of thought was known as feminist care ethics, and this was created or articulated in the 1980s. And Christian feminist ethics is a development of this, ostensibly from a biblical perspective. Now, historically, this actually makes a lot of sense for them to start here, because remember, American women had been given the social charge of defending morality, piety, particularly attempting to influence men, against, revolution counteracting, quote-unquote, greedy capitalism, even re-civilizing soldiers who return home from war. That's also been placed on women. So it makes sense that they start with ethics. And by the way, this is also why feminists tend to be more socialist, and even why conservative women who may advocate for capitalism still believe in a regulated market, which is really just socialism light. And that's because the women's rights movement and feminism were really responding to the Victorian era, which was coincided with industrialization in the industrial era. So it's morphed into it's morphed into something that's much larger. Now, I would actually say that feminism is no longer just the system of ethics. It's become probably a school of thought, and even a historical overview. The premise of feminism, however, is that these older philosophies and schools and such are inherently flawed because they're derived from the male mind. So this is a problem for feminism, either because it's merely an absence or an absence of a female voice, or because men have coercively dominated. Now, I will say that philosophy today is wide open to women, and feminist philosophers have been left scratching their heads over the fact that philosophy is still heavily male-dominated. Some still want to say that misogyny exists. I personally have not experienced that sort of thing from male philosophers, and I know there's a lot of female philosophers who agree with me. So, but feminist care ethics was created because women had held this role of being, so it started out with women being held to a higher ethical standard, and it somehow morphed into this idea that women are morally superior to men. at any rate, feminist philosophy began with this premise that men and women are actually inherently different, and that our differences make our contributions valuable. So this is actually known as gender essentialism, which is derived from Plato and ancient Greek and Roman culture. So how does this play into Christian feminism? There are many men and women in philosophy today who would call themselves feminists, and I'm sure that there are many leaders in their given fields, but the philosopher I want to focus on is a woman named Beverly Wildung Harrison. And she's known as the, quote, mother of Christian feminist ethics. She died in 2012. She held a doctor of philosophy from Union Theological Seminary in New York City. She was a member of the PCUSA, and she wrote three books, two of which I'm sort of drawing on today. The first book that she wrote was in 1983 called Our Right to Choose. It was regarded as, quote, groundbreaking for its fine-tuned feminist methodology. And then in 1985, she published Making Connections, which actually connects Christian feminism to Marxism. So feminist ethics, I take to be the heart of feminism broadly, because feminism is questioning the morality of social constructs between men and women. Even though you have these other feminist categories like feminist bioethics and feminist epistemology and things like that. Feminist ethicists disagree on one relevant question, which is that of religious affiliation. So specifically, this question of should women associate with religious systems that has been created by men to, quote, rationalize female inferiority. So women like me, for example, who do support the rights of women, albeit articulated by libertarianism rather than feminism, who also hold to a religious tradition of Christianity that has at times rationalized my inferiority as a woman, even though I reject such rationalization as being incompatible with my tradition, in this case Calvinism, I and those like me are to be considered anathema as a woman by feminists. They actually argue that I'm not. It actually violates my own integrity as a woman to hold to a traditional Christian theology. So Harrison takes a somewhat nuanced approach. She says, on the one hand, if you hold to the values of human life and justice, you're inextricably bound to the Christian tradition. So you can even not identify as a Christian. And if you hold to the value of human life and justice, then you're bound to that tradition. And on the other hand, she affirms that women ought not associate with traditions who have in the past rationalized female inferiority. So in other words, she's essentially saying you are still a Christian based on your own humanism. And I guess this doesn't really surprise me coming from a member of the PCUSA.
And just so our listeners know what that is, it's the Presbyterian Church USA, which is the most liberal Presbyterian denomination that I'm aware of anyway. There may be others that I'm not aware of that are even more liberal. You do have some holdouts that are Bible-believing Christians who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and so on, who are truly evangelical, and some who are truly Reformed as well. Although, ironically, I think that the evangelical PCUSA pastors I've met tend to be more Arminian than Reformed, which is ironic since they were Presbyterian. But just wanted to let our listeners know where you were coming from when you were mentioning that denomination.
Yeah, thank you for that. So there are many things in common with mainstream ethics that Christian feminist ethics has. And I won't get into all of that, but I want to discuss two significant differences. So, like mainstream ethics, feminist ethics is justice-centered. Feminists extend that justice to ideas of equality and justice in the workplace and justice of need. So this is where welfare would come in, and then legal entitlements. That would be more like, creating laws for affirmative action as an example. But where mainstream ethics tends to define what we would call procedural norms, that is inequality of opportunity, which is the opportunity for work and legal rights and so on. Feminism goes beyond this to what we call to substantive norms, or what they call substantive norms, that is social institutional change. And this is inequality of outcome. So in the former, we would say that a man and a woman applying for the same job should be weighed equally according to, say, the value they can contribute to that company. Feminism says that the woman should be given more weight if women are not equally represented in that company to begin with. So their sense of justice is not about opportunity, it's about outcome. And then the second difference lies in the idea of objectivity. Feminist ethics claims to be objective. They claim to strive for it. One problem with the question of justice is whether justice is fair. And fairness, I don't believe, is objective. Again, this is talking about opportunity versus outcome. Harrison actually believes that objectivity is a social construct created by the male mind against the female mind, which tends to be more emotional. So they reject any sort of natural law theory. That is the idea that what is good is commanded by God, and morality is grounded in reason, which natural man is able to discover from nature for maintaining the natural order. So even though, Austrian economic theory isn't Christian, which I think is true, it is grounded in a concept of natural law, they would actually reject Austrian economic theory on its face just because it's connected with natural law theory. So they also reject the idea of complementarity or the design of anything by God as creator. Obviously, they're taking aim at Christianity here, and though, we talked before about how I reject the idea of complementarianism. I would hold to complementarity and the design by God as creator. I would just qualify that a little bit differently. They actually reject those things outright. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, what the heck about what's the deal about abortion? How, Christian feminists claim to hold human life and justice in high esteem, and we would think it would logically follow that that would cause them to reject abortion. So they believe a woman's moral agency involves exercising reproductive rights. Now, if this simply meant the right of a woman to determine whether or not she wants to conceive offspring, I would agree with it. Our self-ownership does give us the right to reject motherhood prior to conception. So we have the right to take any and all measures to prevent conception. But once conception has taken place, I would argue that a woman is responsible for failing to prevent conception, and she doesn't have the right to take the life of a fetus. Christian feminists go beyond this. They posit the idea that women have a divine right to determine which life gets born into the world. So they argue that a woman must be free to take into consideration other lives, or what they would call the common good, other lives in her care, including her own life, and if she determines that it's unwise or impractical or creates a financial hardship, that she is acting morally in aborting her baby because she is considering the, quote, common good or thinking of the well-being of others, including herself, first. So remember, their sense of justice is based on outcome, not opportunity. They don't believe that the fetus has a right to the opportunity of life if the perceived outcome is socially unjust, either for the baby or the common good of others who may be affected by the baby's birth, including that of the mother. Now, Harrison actually creates some categories for abortion, which I think are more accurate, I agree with. Normally we categorize positions on abortion in terms of pro-life and pro-choice. She changes that a little, and she has three categories. She has anti-abortion, which is the stance that abortion is always unethical. And on the opposite side is pro-abortion, which is the stance that the decision to abort is always ethical. And then all of the variants in between, whether we would call that pro-life or pro-choice, are what she calls the compromisers category. So this is everything from pro-life with extreme exceptions to exceptions for age of gestation to the idea of safe, legal, and rare, and even abortion on demand. In Harrison's estimation, is a compromised position for its capitalistic system of availability. So as a Christian feminist, she wants to argue that women are not merely purchasing a service available on the market, which is a very capitalist way of thinking, but that having an abortion, or that by having an abortion, she is exercising an ethical act as a superior moral agent. So that's sort of what Christian feminist ethics is.
Well, we have to go to our final break right now. It's going to be much more brief than the last one. And I have forwarded some questions to you from a listener in County Tyrone, Northern Ireland, Francis. I've already forwarded a few questions from her to you, Carrie, so you could look those over during our final break. If anybody else wants to ask a question, I would send it in as quickly as possible because we are quickly running out of time. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Kerry Baldwin and more on Christian feminism, an oxymoron, right after these messages.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, "If a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing." Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing, especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we have a listener named Francis in County Tyrone, Northern Ireland, who has several questions for our guest, Kerry Baldwin, on Christian feminism, an oxymoron. And we have her first question is, why does your guest never mention the sexual revolution when she discusses abortion? Feminism and the sexual revolution are like evil twins.
So, Chris, I've been looking over this email and pondering it, and also looking at the time that we have left. And I just want to say that I'm happy to answer these questions, but I'm probably going to have to answer them mostly off air. I can put them on my website on nearliberty.com/feminism, and I can email Francis directly with these answers. I'm happy to continue a dialogue with them. But I do want to discuss this question of the sexual revolution and how it relates to abortion and feminism, because that sort of leads into my next point from Christian feminist ethics. So Harrison promotes this idea called embodied reason, which entails five things. And the first is this idea that our sexuality and bodies are to be celebrated rather than depreciated and respected on grounds of personhood. Now, to the end that this is within the confines of heterosexual marriage, I don't disagree, but Harrison goes beyond this. So she advocates for mutuality rather than ownership. This is how Marxism comes in to the philosophy. She argues for She argues that sexual rigidity is supplanted or should be supplanted by sexual fluidity. This is how homosexuality comes into the conversation. And like what we talked about, how pedophilia comes into the conversation. She argues that we should recognize and honor all sexual expression. This is where transgenderism and the invention of new genders comes in. But the her fifth and final point is, I think, most poignant. And she says that at the level of social policy, a woman's moral agency should be trusted above anyone else's to decide what responsibility requires, especially with respect to procreation. So that's a quote. This is where matriarchy comes in, which only supplants patriarchy. Now, the question being posed here is how the sexual revolution relates to feminism and abortion. And of course, feminism, I mean, the very foundational right that feminists want to uphold is the right to abort. And Christian feminism absolutely is in lockstep with radical feminism in that very same way.
Really?
Yes, they are absolutely in lockstep with radical feminism. I do want to say, though, that the thing that drives abortion is not the sexual revolution. I want to, you know, remind your listeners from my previous episode that the rate of abortion today is lower than it was prior to Roe v. Wade. And Roe v. Wade was a consequence of the sexual revolution. Now, politically speaking, yes, you have pro-abortion advocates who are demanding abortion up to birth. But when we talk about supply and demand, we're talking about an economic aspect, not just the vociferous demand from political activists. But abortion existed long before the sexual revolution existed. And I think that's important to remember. Abortion goes back as far as ancient history goes back. And so it's important to bear in mind that has been a part of society from a long time ago. The sexual revolution may have fueled the right to abortion, but it is not the driving force in the supply and demand of abortion. What is the driving force with the supply and demand of abortion has to do with the felt need for abortion. And that's where I suggest that libertarianism can solve this problem by reducing the cost of motherhood, by reducing the felt need for abortion. And I would even say that libertarianism raises the salience of violence against women so that women can actually receive true justice for things like rape and sexual assault, which should be incredibly costly crimes. Now, she does ask this question about how does libertarian promote a God-fearing society. I mean, libertarianism doesn't promote a God-fearing society as such, but the society that we have right now doesn't promote a God-fearing, or the government that we have now doesn't promote a God-fearing society either.
Even many who wear the name conservative don't. In fact, I watch Fox News a lot. I do like some of the hosts there very much, and I find some of the discussion fascinating. But they are seem to be very neutral, if not in favor of homosexuality. They have practicing homosexuals host programs on there. My favorite host, Tucker Carlson, routinely has a professing lesbian fill in for him, who is more conservative than the average lesbian. But they seem to be more concerned with fiscal conservatism than they are about moral issues.
Right. And I also want to reemphasize the fact that I do believe abortion should be illegal. I don't have a whole lot of faith in the government that we have today to actually execute any sort of prohibition against abortion in a just manner. Again, my goal with the abortion issue is to end the practice of it, not simply criminalize it. Yes, criminalization is an aspect of it, but if we're talking about ending the practice of it, then criminalizing isn't actually going to end the practice of it. And I would much rather see the incidence of abortion lowered so that we don't have to deal so much with the criminal aspect. And I think that will actually promote a more peaceful society in that regard. So, yes, I do believe it ought to be criminal, no, I don't believe that that's going to end the practice. And so I'm more interested in the economic side of things.
Now, just to clarify a couple of things, when you say that libertarianism does not promote a God-fearing, orderly, moral society, you're speaking of the fact that it is a political concept and construct. That's a separate category. You're not opposed to something that promotes a God-fearing, orderly, and moral society.
Absolutely. I want to make that clear. I mean, libertarian philosophy, my motivations, my ground motives for supporting a libertarian society does come from my orthodox reformed views, but libertarian philosophy itself doesn't make a statement about religion one way or the other.
And the other thing I wanted to clarify is when you were talking about the felt needs that women have for abortions, the key word there or key adjective in regard to needs is felt.
Correct.
Because these are not, there are no justifiable reasons why a woman can murder her unborn child.
Correct. Yes.
Right. And also I want to let Francis know that we are in the process of working on an on-air debate with a friend of mine, Jeff Durbin, who has some disagreement with my guest, Kerry Baldwin, on the legal issues in regard to abortion. He is also a libertarian, but of a different stripe, and he does believe in the criminalization and the punishment of women who have abortions and so on. And I'm not saying that my guest, Kerry Baldwin, doesn't believe in that at all. I'm just saying that they have a different view, and keep your eyes and ears open for that debate. Hopefully that will come to fruition. We're working on it right now. But lastly, if you could, should Christian women adopt the feminist label?
Yeah, that's a big question. So, you know, this goes back to the idea of how feminism is defined. Now, what I tend to hear from Christians, especially conservative Christians, is that we ought to reject anything that is remotely related to feminism. And certainly I've painted a picture here that gives us reason to call feminist philosophy into question. However, I also run into many Christians, both men and women, who as soon as they hear, quote, women's rights or some variation thereof, they immediately write it off. The term accidental feminist has been coined by some Christian women, and particularly complementarians, to identify well-meaning Christian women who've been duped into embracing feminism. And that's, of course, all thanks to our feminist culture. But where does this idea that women are so easily influenced by culture come from? It comes from two places, either A, from feminism, who claims the same exact thing women as, the same exact thing that women are victims of patriarchy, and also from some Christian ideas that women are just easily deceived because of Eve. These are both false ways of looking at women from a Christian perspective. In many ways, feminism and traditional ideas of womanhood, specifically Victorian ideas of womanhood, are exactly identical. Either you're easily deceived by Satan and the world, and so you need a man or husband to protect you, or you're easily deceived by religion and duped into victimhood, so you need the state to protect you. Both of these views have, ironically, a derogatory view of women. Christians ought not have a derogatory view of women. We are image bearers of God. We do have rights, including choosing to become a wife and mother. Again, before conception, we do have agency, we do have self-ownership, we do own property, and none of this can be used to violate the moral will of God, whether you are a man or a woman. So I don't personally take on the label feminist because I think it's redundant insofar as what rights are, but beyond that, I would say it's very dangerous to take on that label because it means something that's anti-Christian.
Well, I hope that answers Susan from Setauket's other question that she just sent in. She was a bit confused. She thought that you were saying that you were a feminist, and that should have answered that question for her.
I hope it does. But I'm happy to dialogue with her, you know, off the interview for sure.
And the website that you can find out more about Kerry Baldwin is mereliberty.com, M-E-R-E liberty.com. Any other contact information?
If anybody else has questions, you can email me at Kerry, K-E-R-R-Y, at mereliberty.com, and I'm happy to answer them.
I want to thank you for being our guest today again, Kerry. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.